This morning's reading comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33, and that can be found on page 1142 in your church Bibles. That's Romans chapter 15, starting from verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and I've made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Very good morning to you. If we haven't met, my name's Sam Stevenson. I'm the curate here at church. An absolute joy and a privilege to be able to open up this passage of Scripture to us. We're just working through the letter of Romans, but in God's providence, this is a beautiful passage to have before us as we think about what we've heard already in our service, God's great cause in the world, the world mission, the gospel going out to the nations. So why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father, we thank you that you are the living God, the God of all nations, and that you speak to us now through your living word, the Bible. Thank you for this passage that is ahead of us this morning. Help me to unpack it faithfully. Give us, I pray, receptive hearts to what you're saying to us here. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1983, American John Scully, he was the CEO of PepsiCo, having risen up through the ranks over 10 years. He was a truck driver, became the CEO, real success story, American capitalism. Steve Jobs at that time, he was at the helm of Apple, and he had a cause. He was a man with a cause, always a man with a cause, putting personal computers into the hands of non-technical people, to empower people to unleash their best ideas and creativity. And Jobs wanted Scully as his new CEO. And in a now famous encounter on a New York balcony, apparently overlooking Central Park, Steve Jobs made his pitch to persuade Scully to come over and join them in Apple. And he said this, John, this kind of works better in an American accent, John, do you want to sell sugared water for the rest of your life? It's not a very good accent. Or do you want to come with me and change the world? And within a year, Scully was at Apple. See, all of us want our lives to count for something. All of us want our lives to matter. We need a cause that's big enough and worthy enough and noble enough. It orders our lives. It gets us out of bed in the morning. It captures our imagination. And part of what made Steve Jobs the brilliant visionary that he was is that he understood that. He recognized that. And he was able to persuade John Scully, don't waste your life doing that. Come with me and change the world. Come and do something that matters. And I think this section of Romans is in our Bible for a similar reason. People work for all kinds of causes, all kinds of things. Earning money to provide for a family, that's a cause that can get you out of bed in the morning. Or taking to the streets to try and force through political change. Climbing the ranks at work to gain influence. What are you living for? Maybe you're just here for a family baptism. You didn't expect to be asked that question this morning, but what are you living for? What fires your imagination? What gets you out of bed in the morning? We live for all kinds of things. There are better and worse things to live for. But in our passage this morning, Romans 15, 14 to 33, God extends an invitation to every one of us, whether we've been Christians a long time or whether we're very new to Christian things. There's more to life than just living for me and my happiness. God says, come and join in with what I'm doing in the world. Come and join in with my great cause, the cause of the gospel, the cause of world mission, the good news of Jesus reaching the nations, lives, eternities transformed, warring peoples made one in Jesus Christ. And my hope and prayer for each of us this morning is that this passage would have a Steve Jobs-like effect on us, that God would reshape our hearts this morning, that we increasingly see this cause as the cause of causes, as the thing. And everything else that we might live for just feels like making sugared water in comparison with this, the glorious cause of world mission. Now, we're coming to the very end of this letter to the Romans. We've been working through it since before I got here, which means it's been at least 3 years. And as Paul brings his letter to a close, he picks up on some themes that he began in chapter 1. So he explains his commission from God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He says that in verse 16. That's who I am. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And he tells them also how much he wants to visit them, how much he wants to come and see them. That's verse 23, 24 of our passage today. But notice Paul's not just planning a sightseeing tour to Rome. You know, a couple of landmarks, check out the local pizzerias on my way. No, he's not just planning a sightseeing tour. Paul's visit, indeed Paul's life, is about something more than just nice trips abroad. He's relentless in the cause of world mission. And in fact, we see in this passage, even his visit to Rome is just a stop off. Verse 23, I want to stop by you, but really I want to go to Spain. That's where I want to go. I want to go and share Christ in Spain. I want to see the Spanish come and acknowledge him as the Savior and the Lord. And I want you to help me. I want you to assist me on my journey there. That's where I want to get to. And so his passage is his appeal, if you like, to the Roman church and across history to us today. Join me. Come and join in this glorious cause. So let's dive in. Let's get into the passage. Three little headings you'll see on the back of your sheet. A thriving church needs gospel reminders, the first thing. An unreached world needs gospel proclamation. And successful mission needs gospel partnership. That's where we're heading. So let's dig in. A thriving church needs gospel reminders. A thriving church needs gospel reminders. Now, this church in Rome, it seems like they're in a good place, doesn't it? They're thriving. And Paul encourages them, verse 14, you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. You can imagine, can't you, this letter being read out to the church in Rome. I imagine they'd be pretty happy, smiles all around as they hear that being read. You guys, you're not in danger of running away from the gospel like the Galatian church. You know the gospel. It's bearing fruit among you. And you're learning to love one another. You're doing what I've been saying. You're holding diversity on secondary issues, but unity around the essentials. And you're not just receiving instruction from church leaders. You're instructing one another. You're thriving. Praise God. But he goes on, verse 15, yet I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, this is important. Paul is saying, look, you guys, you know the gospel. You're going well. But I've written to you to remind you of some points again. Why? Because God has made me a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And here's my task, verse 16. He's given me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, Paul longs to see the gospel transform the nations. It's his priestly duty. And he wants the Romans to partner with him. So he's written to them this letter, chapters 1 to 15 of Romans that we've worked through over the course of a long period of time. But here's the question. How has he done that? How has he written to them boldly to persuade them to join with him? How do you fire up a church for mission? A young student came to me a few weeks back, and he's on the committee of his Christian Union, where he's at uni. And he asked me, Sam, look, how do I get to see you excited about mission? It's a great question. I'm glad he asked it. Brilliant question to be asking. How has Paul done that in this letter? Well, let me name a couple of things that he hasn't done, right? Here's a couple of things he hasn't done. One, he's avoided the guilt trip, right? He hasn't gone for a guilt trip. So he's not done the sort of, let me tell you about the countless millions dying without Christ, and let me point out the comfort and luxury of your life, and you really ought to care more about this. Come on, Romans. He's not done that. Here's another thing he's avoided. Second, he's avoided the sort of passionate appeal. Come on, let's go. Let's go and do something that really matters. Let's, you know, he's going to come forward now and be sent overseas. He's not done that. He hasn't done that. Paul's letter to the Romans, if you know it, is neither of those things. His approach in the letter to the Romans is what I'd call gospel logic. Gospel logic. This really is the only passage in the letter where he explicitly invites them to get involved with his mission to Spain. But the logic of his gospel, as he's unpacked it, has been always pointing that way. Chapters 1 to 3 of the letter, Paul began with deep conviction of sin and the justice of God's judgment on all, Jew and Gentile alike, every mouth silent before the judgment throne of God. In other words, everyone, everywhere needs a savior. And he went on, chapters 3 to 5, Paul offered deep assurance of righteousness given as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Christ came for everyone, everywhere. And he went on, chapters 6 to 8, Paul gave the Romans deep confidence in the power of the gospel to transform all lives by the power of the Spirit. Anyone, anywhere can receive this new life. And if we believe all that, then the logical outbox is world mission. Do you see? If we believe all that, then we care deeply about the progress of the gospel around the world. And so he's written to them boldly at points, reminding them of these truths with unflinching clarity, because he doesn't want to manipulate their emotions and just whip them up into a frenzy. He wants them to be convinced by gospel logic that world mission is glorious and necessary. See, a thriving church needs gospel reminders. Not because we forget the gospel altogether. We still believe the truths of the gospel. But you can know something on paper without it kind of drilling down all the way to the level of your deepest ambitions. I was trying to think of an example of this. This isn't a great one, but bear with me. I'm an England football fan all the time, right, on paper. But it takes a major tournament, the wild hype, the desperate dream, 60 years of hurt, the emotional roller coaster, a four-yearly reminder that drives my sort of token support of England down to the level of my deepest ambitions, such that for this 3 weeks, England winning the World Cup is everything. Other countries are available, perhaps preferable. But I wonder whether many of us can be like that with the gospel. We know everyone needs a savior. We know Christ came for all. We know that anyone can receive this new life, but we need reminders to help this truth sink down to the level of our deepest ambitions, the deepest recesses of our soul. The gospel is the only thing that can penetrate into the deepest recesses of my soul. If we really believe the gospel, world mission is a logical outbox. A thriving church needs gospel reminders. That's the first thing. But Paul goes on. Second thing, an unreached world needs gospel proclamation. And here from verse 17, Paul unpacks his life ambition in more depth. And he begins, verse 17, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." Now, how many things do you do day to day of which you can genuinely say that? This is glorious. I glory in this. Verse 18, "I don't want to speak about anything else. It's not as exciting as what Christ has done through me. I don't want to speak about anything else except this." What is this glorious thing? Well, it's the gospel reaching the nations. The Gentiles have come to obey God through the gospel. Verse 18, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God." So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's like the whole Mediterranean, "I have proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it's written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And this is why I've often been hindered from coming to you." So Paul's particular ambition is for what we might call frontier mission. Frontier mission. The gospel breaking new ground, reaching unreached places. Now, there are people who don't know Jesus everywhere around the world. There are lots of people who don't know Jesus in London. But in a city like London, my non-Christian neighbors have a chance of hearing about him. There are churches like ours in this city reaching out with the good news of Jesus. But there are other places in the world that are what you'd call unreached. It's not only that people don't know Christ, but it's that currently people have no human way by which they might know Christ. There's no way for them to know him. There's no established gospel church. And that's Paul's focus. He wants to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Now, it's not wrong to preach the gospel where Christ is known. So elsewhere, 1 Corinthians, he's very happy to say, "Look, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth." And it's not that watering is inherently a worse thing than planting. Someone needs to water the churches that have been planted. But wherever we are, however we serve, I think it's right as Christians that we share something of Paul's ambition for frontier mission. That this is the thing that particularly energizes and excites us and fires our imagination. During World War II, you read the history books, everyone did their bit. So the land girls were plowing the field. The government were taking shelter in the disused tube station at the bottom of Down Street, running affairs from there. But everyone was ambitious for the same thing. how are things on the front line? How's the progress on the Western Front? What's the progress on the front line? And Frontier Mission, that's our front line. And what a glorious work it is. Let me share with you one story I heard recently. A good friend of mine, he and his wife, they were previously missionaries in Vietnam, but after coming back to the UK for theological study, we trained together at Oak Hill College. They've now gone back to Hanoi with their family. And I was chatting with him a couple of weeks back. And he told me about a trip he'd taken recently to a mountainous area in central Vietnam to meet this one older lady and her many daughters. Now, they're from a people group called the Tawi. I might not have pronounced that right, but spell it like this, the Tawi people. They're down there in central Vietnam. About 55,000 of them live up in the mountains in central Vietnam, mostly farmers. They have a very hard life. Their traditional religion is a form of animism, so they believe in different spirits, a water spirit, a tiger spirit. And the shaman is a very powerful figure in the local community because the shaman, so it's believed, can control the spirits through different rituals in order to kind of manipulate them and bring favor. And these are some pictures from Wikipedia of the Tawi people. My friend asked me not to share any pictures that could identify this particular lady. So these are just some pictures I've taken of the Tawi people from Wikipedia. Now, this older lady that my friend met, she used to be a shaman. One of her daughters moved to Ho Chi Minh City for work, heard about Jesus, and she came home as a Christian and told her mum. And she and the whole family all turned to Jesus. And they've been holding simple Bible studies in their home for about the last year, reading the Bible in Vietnamese. It hasn't yet been translated into the local Tawi language. Occasionally, someone from the city, like my friend, will travel up to the mountains to meet with them and encourage them. And once a month, they make the two-hour journey down to their nearest city to gather with some other believers for what you might think of as church, kind of a similar situation to what we were hearing from Edward Donnell earlier. They travel by motorbike. Apparently, the roads are so bad, you get car sick if you go in a bus. As far as they know, this woman and her family are the first and only believers amongst the Tawi people in central Vietnam. Now, how amazing is that? The first and only people to turn and trust in Jesus. The good news of salvation has gone out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it's reaching the ends of the earth. The Tawi people in central Vietnam have heard of Jesus, the only savior for sins. Do you see the need? Do you see the continual need around our world? A ministry called Joshua Project, wonderful ministry. They map the progress of the gospel among unreached peoples. If you've not come across them, well worth getting hold of some of their prayer resources. They do a book called Operation World, amongst other things. But here are some stats from the Joshua Project. In the world, about 8.08 billion people are alive in the world today. 3.42 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel. There are about 17,269 unique people groups in the world, 7,188 of them considered unreached, over 42% of the world's population. The vast majority, 85% of these least reached groups exist in what's known as the 1040 window, and less than 3% of all missionary work is done amongst these people. You can see the 1040 window on this map. That's this little area, including the country where, Lord willing, Edward and Elle are heading back to soon. Do you see the need? An unreached world needs gospel proclamation. This work is far from finished. And it's a task so weighty that it asks of all of us, what are you doing for the war effort? And that's the final section, I think, of this letter. Successful mission, sorry, this section of the letter. Successful mission needs gospel partnership. Successful mission needs gospel partnership. To change those numbers, it takes more than the work of one or two individuals. And it's easy to hear this and think, well, praise God for Paul. He's clearly got his head screwed on. Praise God for our CCM mission partners. Praise God for Edward and Elle. I'm really glad they exist. I'm sure someday the gospel will reach the end of the earth. Now I'm going to get on with my life and keep doing my own thing. It's so easy to think like that. No. The task of world mission belongs to the whole church around the world. Successful mission needs gospel partnership. And throughout this section, Paul is inviting them, join me, join me. Verse 23, he says, now there's no more place for me to work in these regions. Again, not that every individual in those regions has heard, but that he's planted churches such that people might hear. Now there's no more place for me to work in these regions. Since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. I want you to assist me as I go to Spain. Now, what kind of assistance is Paul after? We're not told explicitly, but Rome is obviously the center of the Roman Empire, and presumably they have people there, resources to help him on his mission trip. I think probably the translators, I think, is one of the most likely things he's after. Where are you more likely to find Spanish-speaking Christians than in Rome? That's probably the most likely place, because for the gospel to go across this language barrier, you need somebody who speaks the language. Maybe some provisions for the journey. I want you to assist me, join me. But that's not all he wants from them. Look down at verse 30 to 32. He goes on, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. So I want you to assist me, but I want you to pray for me. Join me in my struggle by praying for me. I do want to enjoy your company and be refreshed. But I'm going to Spain and I need your help. Assist me, pray for me. But given his urgency to get to Spain, these verses in the middle, 25 to 29, they seem a little strange, I think, when we first read them. Verse 25, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there for Macedonia and Achaia. We're pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. So given that he wants to go where Christ hasn't been named, why is he heading to where Christ has already been named to drop off a gift of money? It's a 2,000-mile detour. This is a big detour. Couldn't someone else do that? But I think to think that would be to miss the significance of this gift. Because this is money given by the new Gentile churches to support the church in Jerusalem that's birthed them. See, Paul, he's not just aiming at faith. He's aiming at what he calls the obedience that comes from faith. He's aiming at a whole life transformation. And this money is tangible evidence. The gospel has been at work here. The Gentiles united with the Jews under the grace of the gospel, such that they're saying, well, look, what do you need? What do you need? What can I give? What can I contribute? Let me help. Let me help with what you need. See, this is the completion of Paul's gospel labor. This is what he wants to see everywhere he goes. And you wonder too, is there maybe a nudge to the Romans here as well? Hey, look, the gospel has produced financial generosity in the Gentile churches. What about you guys? As I go to Spain, I want you to assist me. I want you to pray for me. I'd love you to back me financially. Because successful mission needs gospel partnership. Everyone involved. And when it's a cause you care about, to give of yourself time and money and hard work, it's not a burden, it's a privilege. My brother got married last week. Here's a little picture. I was at the wedding last week. I wasn't here last week. There you go. Happy couple. They got married in a big marquee in my parents' garden down in Dorset. And I was reminded again of just how many hands go into making a wedding come together. A lot of hands. Auntie Beck, though not being a full-time florist, had been in charge of sourcing and decorating the whole marquee and sorting out all the flowers. It took her all day. She didn't complain once. It was a joy for her to do that. My dad, the wine delivery didn't turn up, classic. And so Dad goes around all the local Sainsbury's, clearing them all out of this one specific brand of red wine, Primitivo de Puglia. So you couldn't find a bottle of Primitivo in any of the Sainsbury's around Dorset because Dad's cleared them all out. Didn't complain once. Because that's what you do. That's what you do when there's a wedding. Nobody batted an eyelid at the cost of time and money and standing out in the pouring rain. Because it's a joy to be involved. Because we're partners together in something glorious. Joe and Chloe getting married. How much more glorious the cause of world mission. Paul says in verse 29, it's a funny little verse, isn't it? When I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. Where can a Christian know the blessing of Christ to its fullest extent? By joining in with what Christ is doing in the world. Being a partner in the cause of world mission. You will never know a deeper or richer blessing and joy as a Christian this side of heaven. Successful mission needs gospel partnership. So what about us? How do we respond to these words? Well, at one level, it's very simple, I think. The invitation that the Lord extends to each of us this morning is a very simple one. Come and join in with God's great cause in the world, the cause of world mission. Let the logic of the gospel work its way all the way down to the level of your deepest ambitions. Don't spend your life making sugared water. Come and change the world. What are you going to do with your life that's more significant, more glorious than this? I remember someone saying to me once, the question for every Christian is not will you be involved in world mission, but how will you be involved in world mission? And that's the right question, I think, after a passage like this. How are you going to get involved? Let me just mention a few ways you could get involved. One, perhaps you should go. If world mission is like a war effort, some of us should go to the front lines. Not all of us. Some of us need to stay behind and plow the fields. But I'd love each of us just to imagine for a moment now, what would it actually be like for you and your family to do that? Perhaps you've never even considered the thought that that could be you. Most of our mission partners once sat where you now sit. Except we've upgraded the chairs since they were here. And it's great to have a day like today. And we as the Stevenson family need to ask ourselves, is the UK, is CCM still where we can be most effective for world mission? Perhaps we should go. And in our globalized world, you don't even need to go necessarily as a full-time missionary. There are some hard-to-reach places where they're crying out for faithful Christian IT consultants or whatever you do to come and just take an ordinary job in an office and seek to intentionally share Christ with the workers there. So if your job was able to move to Riyadh or Osaka or Hanoi, or in many cases you'd have more missionary opportunities than the missionaries who are working out there full-time. And come and chat with Lauren or Ben or Peter or myself if you'd like to take a next step in considering, could this be me? You could initially go for a short time. You could go and visit a mission partner. There are lots of different forms of going. But even if you think probably you can serve the Lord best by staying in London for the time being, well, there are different ways you can express that. Like the war effort, even those who are not on the front lines do what they can for the work on the front lines. So here's a couple of other things you could do. Two, you could give financially. We express this corporately as a church by giving away 13.5% of our annual giving every year to support our world mission partners. We want to do that. We're glad to do that. We don't want to keep all our resources to ourselves. We want to join in with what God is doing in the world. This year, many will know, we've got a big old projected deficit and we trust God to provide. But part of why we want to close that gap is so we can keep being generous, growing the amount we give away. But it's what, I mean, you see here, I think one aspect of gospel partnership is always financial. We mustn't be embarrassed about that. And it might be that one way you want to respond to the word of God this morning is by making a one-off gift to to the usual CCM account. You could mark it World Mission, or you could mark it MSG, Mission Support Group, or something. It could be bigger or smaller, but that could be one way of just saying, I'm in. I want to join in with this. I want to help with this. I want to do what I can. You could get involved financially, or you could support a mission partner individually. You could chat with Edward Donnell, ask whether they need extra help. Get involved. Get involved. Or three, you could pray. You could pray. And it's striking the language, how strong Paul is in urging them. Verse 30, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, join me in my struggle by praying for me. Those back home during the war used to gather around the wireless, anxiously waiting for news from the front lines, feeling powerless to do anything to help or to protect their loved ones serving overseas. But we can do more. We can pray to the sovereign God of the nations. We can actually join in the struggle from behind the front lines. Do you have some of the mission partner cards at home? There's a whole stack of them over in the welcome area. Do you have some of them at home? You could just leave them easily. You could leave them by your breakfast table. Get one out every morning as you have your Weetabix in the morning. And just join in with the work that our mission partners are doing around the world. Join in the struggle. You don't need to crowd around the wireless for news anymore. You can request updates straight to your email inbox. you can get on the Joshua Project website and sign up for prayer emails from some of our mission partners. There's some great prayer resources you can use to get us praying. Get praying. But what are you going to give yourself to that's more glorious, more worthy, more lasting than this? Let's give ourselves to the glorious cause of world mission. Should we pray? Father, we need your help this morning. We know the gospel. These are familiar truths to us. The need of everybody for a savior. The fact that Christ has come for all. The fact that your Spirit can transform all. Father, we know that. But yet we pray, Father, would your gospel penetrate down to the deepest recesses of our soul, such that it fires our ambitions and our dreams and our imagination, that we might join in, play our part in this glorious cause of global mission. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.